And I've said it a few different times that it's the good word, even though today I'm not necessarily excited to give the good word because it is a bit of a, it's got a bit of a rough edge to it. I don't apologize for it because it is the word of God and we need to hear it, but it is a bit of a reluctance, not too much excitement to go forth from this man. But we're going to be, God will speak to us. All truth is good. Every word of God is pure. And so take that up front and let us pray. Lord, help us this day to receive your message. Help us to understand the times we're in and give us a discernment. May this word enlarge our view and perhaps take us out of our narrow thinking, out of our just focusing on ourselves, oh God. Let us see beyond and let us have your heart. Let us be gripped with your heart this day, oh Lord. We love you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Outcry, part two. Now, last week, as I had said, and perhaps you may recall, was the more positive side of the outcry. That is, when Christians cry out to God, God's very attentive. He has our good in mind, and he will answer. He will respond in due season. And so, of course, you could listen to that if you weren't here last week, or you can go online, victorychristian.info, or alivein.me. Either way, it will get you to our messages and the notes, by the way. Today's version is a little bit more about the state of the world itself. And as you may know, I think it's every January, or is it January or February, when the State of the Union is given by the president, end of January or so. And the State of the Union is given. Of course, politicians are always going to make it positive, and everything's going great because they made it go great, of course. But this is from the prophetic side, from the one that has the Word of God and has the privilege to understand and discern times. That's any of us, by the way, but today I stand more in the office of a prophet who sees, who perceives, and has to deliver a message. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you have probably read the Old Testament a few times through, and when you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Amos, you get a sense that they probably weren't too thrilled about too many of their messages. There was a lot of warning and things aren't right. You may think they're right, but they're not, and you better respond to God. And that's the type of message. We could see this as like a state of the world message. And so let's look at the first verse here, Luke 18, verses 7 through 8. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, the justice of God in this passage, this is Jesus speaking, the justice of God is intricately connected to the coming of Christ. In other words, when Christ comes, he's asking, what kind of faith will I find? I respond to my elect, I respond to my children, they're crying out day and night, and they're not just crying out because they're crybabies or immature, they're crying out because there's things that are definitely wrong. There's injustice, and they're enduring. Well, what kind of faith would he find? And then secondly, bringing justice to the world, because there is a world where things are slanted, and there's an outcry, basically, for God's justice. This is seen by analogy in Genesis 18:20, the second verse listed here. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Now, Abraham had some angelic guests come and visit him. And basically, the Lord was there. And he said, shall I hide from Abraham what's happening over there? no, I'm not going to hide from Abraham. I'm going to disclose to Abraham some dark things, some difficult things. And basically, he said that city, Sodom, those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, the region over there, they're going to come under heavy judgment because they've crossed a line. The outcry has come out. The outcry of victims, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great. And brothers and sisters, this is something that has happened throughout human history. Now, if you've been here for a while, you've heard these things, and so it's a reiteration for some, but it may be newer to others. But it's important. There are times and seasons in human history. God has allotted times, and he's set up boundaries in advance. And once certain boundaries are crossed in the heart of God, once the cup is full, if you will, that represents God's long-suffering and patience, then there is a justice that comes forth. There's a punishment. There's a vindication that is necessary for God to be true to himself. Now, thankfully, God's mercy is extensive. And Sodom and Gomorrah were not new cities. They were there, well established, and had probably been there for centuries. But they reached a point. Of course, Sodom has become a euphemism now for sexual sin and perversion. But they reached a point where God said, enough. It's like, you know, to use a very crude analogy, my ear hurts. That's way too loud. I'm not going to take this anymore. And so even though he's long-suffering, he was basically, they had hit a wall. And the wall was the justice of God. The hammer was going to fall. And so now Abraham had to intercede for his nephew Lot, who was in Sodom. And you can read the fuller account later if you'd like. But God took the reluctant Lot and his family out of Sodom. And then fire and brimstone came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were demolished. Well, in like manner, just as Abraham interceded for Lot, and Lot was brought out, we could see in Jesus Christ, as he's at the right hand of God, he intercedes for his own, his elect. And he is eventually going to take us, he's going to spare us, he's going to deliver us, from his wrath. That is his way. Now let's consider the world itself. This is the state of the world type of message. The world itself has been rescued by Jesus. Jesus died for the sins of the world, but people have to embrace his work to be saved. A world that has been rescued by Jesus and his mercy will soon face his retribution. And the primary reason, now we're going to get to a fine point today, the primary reason why the retribution of Christ will fall on the world itself is because of unrepentant bloodshed. Something very important about blood. Obviously, it's a biological necessity. The life is in the blood, the Bible says. And so that vital element, that vital fluid, if you will, when it is shed, when innocent blood is shed, when there's murders, there is a reckoning that must occur. And though God is slow, from our perspective, he's very long-suffering in meting out punishment and justice because he wants people to repent. He wants everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. But because he's slow doesn't mean that he is going to be negligent, that he is not going to make good and to bring his justice to the world. Now, we find this in the very first episode of humanity in Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 of Genesis 4, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Cain and Abel were the first born of humanity, Cain the elder, and then Abel the younger. Cain hated Abel because his heart was evil, and Abel's deeds were righteous. And so Cain's way of dealing with it was just to murder him. And we've been a violent, bloody race ever since. But we see here this principle, this very important principle in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, that blood was crying out of the ground to God Almighty. And ever since the spilled blood of Abel, it has just been mounting and mounting. And there was an immediate reckoning with Cain. Cain was basically exiled as a vagabond. He was cursed, and God dealt with him. He never owned up to it. He never repented. He was very hard in his heart. And so this innocent blood demanded a reckoning. Now, later on in Genesis, after Noah and his family came out of the ark, the eight of them, the new human race, if you will, or the new installment, something very important came forth. God made this a law. He said that whoever sheds man's blood, his blood must be shed. This was because the people or humanity have gotten so violent. And of course, when you read through Genesis, you come to Genesis chapter 6, and you see that the reason for the flood, by and large, was because people had gotten so violent. And so much blood had been shed that now God was going to deluge the world, basically purge the ground after two millennia of bloodshed. He was going to purge the ground with a flood, but Noah and his family were preserved through it. But then he said, now look, if anybody sheds blood, their blood has to be shed. If it's an animal, the animal has to go down. If it's a man, then there has to be a reckoning. And here's the bottom line. Innocent blood demands a reckoning. If it is not repented of, if there's not some type of sacrifice that comes forth to make it right, then blood guilt remains on the shedder of blood. In Genesis 42, verse 22, later on in connection with the account of Joseph, this, of course, it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. It takes up the last quarter of Genesis, and spoiler alert here, Joseph was sold into slavery, and unbeknownst to his brothers later on, there's Joseph in a position of power to preserve their lives. And so we come to that setting here, and bad things are happening to the brothers in connection with Joseph. They don't yet know it's Joseph who's doing these things. And Reuben says something very powerful here in Genesis 42:22. Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy?" Or this is going back years, against our brother Joseph. "Didn't I tell you not to sin against Joseph?" But they did not listen. And then he says something powerful. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Now we know that he was wrong in application because Joseph was still alive, but he was right in principle. These people of faith, they understood the principle of blood reckoning. And mistakenly, Joseph must be dead by now, and so now we're really under the punishment of God because we victimized him and he is no more. Wrong application, but proper principle. And unfortunately, it's something that perverse societies become ignorant of, or worse yet, indifferent to. This is the scary thing. When societies who, having an understanding of God, they refuse it, they refuse to give thanks to God, they are given over to crazy thinking, and they begin to call light darkness and darkness light, good evil, evil good. When a society becomes perverse, and they become ignorant and indifferent to these things, they no longer have the sense like Reuben had, that this is a reckoning because of bloodshed. And friends, unfortunately, this is a trend and a tendency throughout human history. Societies tend to become perverse. People groups become perverse. And then one of the telltale signs is that bloodshed, innocent bloodshed, victimization becomes normalized. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 2 through 4. This represented the end of an epoch for the people of God, the Jews of the day. And I'll just read it here, 2 Kings 24, verse 2. And the Lord sent against King Jehoiakim bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word that the Lord had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Now, what did King Manasseh do? You see, King Manasseh was a couple generations back. And so this is like a grandfather to King Jehoiakim. Well, what did Manasseh do? Well, it's here in verse 4. And also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And this is the horrible verdict. Listen to this. And the Lord would not pardon. Now, if you read through the history in 2 Kings and also 2 Chronicles, you see that King Manasseh, the Bible says that he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with innocent blood. Now, Jerusalem was the holy place of God. Jerusalem was the place of the temple. The Jews were his people. They had become perverse. And Manasseh had a son named Josiah. Josiah was a righteous man. And there was actually a revival in the day. There was a turning about. But God still could not let the people go unpunished. And eventually, he let them go captive to Babylon, in particular, because there was so much innocent bloodshed. And so this is a powerful reminder that when a people reach a certain level of perversion and they're indifferent, they're ignorant, they're indifferent to bloodshed and innocent blood, then God's punishment must fall. Now, this whole idea of innocent blood and child sacrifice, I mean, listener discretion advice here, but this fills human history. It's not just something that was isolated to King Manasseh in his day and age. I'll read this out of a recent article I received. The glory of Greece, sometimes it's thought it was a glorious empire, but child sacrifice filled its mythology and history. Agamemnon killed his daughter, Iphigenia, to obtain fair winds for sailing to Troy. Aristodemus of Messenia sacrificed his daughter to stop a plague. Leo of Athens slaughtered his three daughters after the oracle at Delphi said human sacrifices would stop a famine. Other European lands, from Rome to Sweden, also saw child sacrifice, as did China, India, New Guinea, Australia. Egyptian mothers were supposed to shout in pride when they sacrificed their children. In the Western Hemisphere, Aztecs killed children, often offering them to the rain god, Thalok, and Incas sacrificed children in a ritual sacrifice called Capacosha. Excavations in Carthage, a Baal-worshipping Phoenician colony, founded around 750 BC, have found hundreds of urns filled with charred bones of children and animals. Carthaginians probably filled up 20,000 urns in that way from 400 BC until Rome destroyed their city in 148 BC, with the percentage of infant bones versus animal bones increasing as time went on, and the increasingly desperate Carthaginians upped their investment in death. One account from the time describes drums and fifes drowning out the shrieks, much as situation comedies now distract us from considering abortion. In the ancient Middle East, Ammonites sacrificed children to Molech, and you see a lot of that spoken against in the Old Testament. Psalm 106 describes how even some of the Israelites sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons. They poured out the innocent blood. The prophet Micah in the 8th chapter, or in 8th century BC, excuse me, he asked, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now, most people would have called that a dumb question, but in this culture, the obvious answer was yes. because it's an exchange-based religion. You give of innocent blood, and you get favor. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were furious when even kings in Judah's declining years were trying to exchange what was or should have been their greatest value to them, their children. Now, this is not merely a history lesson. If it was, I certainly would not be given this message at all. But this is a current issue. This is contemporary because we live now in a perverse world. Certainly our society and the world is weighed down with innocent blood. And what an era we live in. What a time. And of course, where is the outcry? As I had mentioned a few different times now, when you've got an organization like Planned Parenthood, which is basically has a cottage industry of selling body parts, you've had presidents, including the current one, who is pro-choice, in other words, pro-deaf to children. And in his time in his as a leader of the state of Illinois, he voted basically for infanticide, that it's all right even after the child is viable after birth. You don't want to take away from the choice of the mother. That's our leader, by the way. And so we live in a society which is basically perverse, indifferent to this whole matter. And so, you know, this is what happens at the end of an era. People basically just lose all sensibility, all sensitiveness to something which is very sensitive to God's heart. And Abel's blood was crying out, and there is worldwide blood crying out to God for a reckoning. Jesus said as much to his own generation as they were about to take the most innocent blood possible and shed his blood. He said this to them in Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And it was about 30 years. See, God's still long-suffering. But about three decades later, the hammer fell on Jerusalem again, primarily because of the shedding of innocent blood. And they would be basically exiled for the next 19 centuries until there was a regathering in the 20th century. So the justice of God, though it lingers, it will come. And there is a heavenly outcry, basically, even a heavenly outcry, for God's justice to come to the world. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we have a curious insight into some of the happenings of heaven. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves were. There was coming a time, God did not reprove them. God did not say, how dare you not have mercy now that you're not in heaven. God basically said, there's more blood to be shed, but the cup's about to get full. And when it does, then I'm going to come, and I'm going to. And we see that in the book of Revelation. Revelation 17, 3 and verse 6. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. It was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. It's a shocking sight to John to see this woman who is the world, basically. It's the adulterous harlot of unregenerate mankind, and how that one of the things that characterized the world, this woman, is that she is intoxicated. She's very violent. She hates Christians in particular and has shed much innocent blood. And John goes, this is perplexing. I don't like this at all. Revelation 16, 4 through 7, and the third angel. Now this, when you get to these judgments, the seven bowl judgments, you're basically down to the final weeks or days of the world as we know it. You probably heard the song, The End of the World as We Know It. Well, that's the bowl judgments. Once the bowl judgments are poured out, the seal judgments seem to have a long duration from my perspective. The trumpets are in terms of the last months. But once the bowls are poured out, you're at the end of the end. And look at this one here. I mean, you can see it's pretty obvious why it's got to be the end. Revelation 16, 4. Third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters, all the fresh waters, these angels, they've got different duties and different precincts, if you will. I heard the angel in charge of the waters saying, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you have brought these judgments. For they have shed, now this is the final episode of the world. This is a worldwide judgment. Revelation deals with the end time events. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets. And what did you do? You gave them blood to drink. It's what they deserve. And then this is interesting too. There's like an amen that comes from heaven. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So the angel below is at the waters. He says, yep, this is right. The balances are being equalized here. The scale's being equalized. And then heaven says, absolutely right. There's nothing wrong with what's happening with God bringing justice. And we see that ultimately in Revelation 19, 13 and 15. Now, before I get to this avenger of blood, let me give you a little bit of an account. I want to give us a sense of responsibility. How do we fit in? What's this all about? Is this all just description of things going on out there? Well, we Christians also, we have a responsibility. In the book of Numbers, you can look this up later, but you might want to write it down, Numbers 21, verses 1 through 9. God is so serious about blood guilt that if somebody was to die near a Jewish village, and the cause was not known. How did that person die? We have no idea. What they had to do is they had to take a measure. And wherever the body was found, there was a measure taken from the body to the nearest city. And wherever the nearest city was, the elders of that city had to come, and they had to basically validate that they were innocent of this man's blood or this person's blood. And they had to bring a sacrifice with them. And they had to say, our hands have not shed this blood. Do not hold us guilty of this blood. And so there would be no avenging upon that city because they truly did not know and they made a sacrifice of it. Well, in like manner, in the Old Testament as well, there were these cities that God had set aside. Anybody know these cities that someone could flee to if they had committed, or not committed, but if they have accidentally killed somebody? What were the cities that they could go to? Cities of refuge. There we go. There are seven cities of refuge. And if somebody accidentally killed somebody, then that person that committed the homicide, but it wasn't premeditated, they could go to a city of refuge, and the avenger of blood could not go and get them. They were covered as long as they stayed in the boundaries of the city of refuge. Now, why do I say all these things? Just to reinforce the fact that this is no small matter of God, and there is an avenger of blood. And the avenger of blood is the truest avenger of blood, the only one that deserves to mete out justice, is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could properly do it. Vengeance is God. It's not for us to be vengeful. It's not for us to be hateful. It's not for us to despise politicians or abortion practitioners or criminals. We need to pray for them for their salvation. as much as lies within us. It's unrepentant bloodshed that has to be dealt with. And so, but there's coming a point where Jesus is going to come and he's going to be the final vindication of all of the oppression and all of the bloodshed from the beginning to the end. We find this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 13 and 15. When Jesus returns on that white horse, it says he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This is what is just ahead. It could be a whole lot closer than we think. We're in a very, very strange, perplexing, delusional day and age. Basic, simple questions about the value of life and the institution of marriage are now totally confused. They're totally, it's just become irrational. And we don't want to be desensitized to it. I was, it doesn't take much. You know, we're so used to certain things. I was watching this episode, Little House on the Prairie. And remember Adam Kendall and Mary, they were blind. And Adam was going to propose to Mary. And Adam goes, I think it's time for me for us to have the same bedroom. And Mary goes, how could you say, you shouldn't joke like that, Adam. He goes, oh, no. He was proposing, basically. But you see how that would work today? It'd be like, there doesn't need to be a proposal. Yeah, let's shack up. See, things are so, well, I got one lap of this message. That's, it'd be like, yeah, no-brainer. Everybody's doing it. It's just such a confused, delusional era of darkness. And we need to be children of the light. We need to have an understanding of what's going on and see the bigger picture, see from God's perspective. And so Jesus, I mean, his arrival could be just he's at the door. And he's not, I don't believe he's zealous and joyful to come back and slay blood. It's just his character that it has to be. If there's not repentance, then people get hardened. They're so hardened, they're animalistic, they're a danger to themselves and others. And so this is what happened. You know, why did God slay all those societies? Why did he even slay the children in Sodom and the children of these pagan groups? You know, these are things that people bring up, and sometimes they want you to defend your Christianity. Why would he allow these things? Well, you know, I don't presume to know all the answers. What I do know is that people groups can become so defiled and so perverse that even the children, it's basically they're already, you know, going to be double what their parents will. And they're basically gone at younger ages. And, you know, with the increase of technology and with all the excess time and less labor, less work ethic that's in our society today, kids are getting perverse. Kids are getting as perverted at 15 as it once took an adult male to get to 50. There's a speeding up of the perverse cycle. And there's going to come a point where God will say, okay, you've just crossed a line, and now the justice will fall. God will rescue his people. He's not reserved us unto wrath. But when he comes, the full fury, the wrath of God comes out. Now, what's our response? Well, I want to give a couple things before we pray and dismiss here. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 through 21. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no longer cover its slain. By the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah was peering into the future, perhaps 4,000 years. And there's God's people. They're in a world which is basically heavy laden. Worldwide bloodshed. I mean, abortion is worldwide, and that doesn't even, you know, go into the whole child molestation and the slavery, the current slavery, sexual slavery that's going on, child and women, worldwide, huge industry. their cries are going up. You know, last week, the outcry of God's people. But there's also their cries going up. Who hears their cries? God hears it. Well, for us, what do? We enter our chambers. Now, this is not to isolate. This is not to find a comfortable little nook in the woods and just hide there as though we could escape it all. It speaks of drawing near to the Lord. Jesus, I assume, had this in mind when it says, shut your doors behind you, and he talked about the prayer closet. Come into the place of prayer. Pray for people to be shaken to their back to sensibility. Pray for people to wake up. Pray for perhaps a lesser trial of God to come so it can shake people out of their stupor, so it can awaken them from their delusion, so that they can come to themselves. You know, pray that God will speak to them and there will be conviction. There will be guilt for what has been done so that repentance can come forth. Come, my people, enter those chambers, shut those doors, enter that closet. Hide yourself in Jesus Christ. Hide yourself in the church. Keep close to the light. Don't allow the darkness to overtake you. Because God's coming. He's coming out of his place. He's going to punish the inhabitants of the earth for the iniquity. And all that blood that's been crying out. You know, he's dealt with it in different regions in times past. Different people groups, they come and go. And they go primarily because of the innocent blood. But there's coming a worldwide time of that. So our first response is just to draw near to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to the truth. Get this Bible in your heart. Stay in church. Gather with saints. So much more as we see the day approaching. Then secondly, and I would be very remiss if I didn't bring this forward. David, he prayed this in Psalm 51, verse 14. David, by the way, a man after God's own heart, one of Israel's greatest kings, was guilty of bloodshed. He shed innocent blood when he sent Uriah the Hittite to his death. Some of you may know the incident. Basically, David wanted his wife, and so he sent Uriah to the battlefield with a note to the general, put this man at the very front, then withdraw from him. In other words, David murdered him. He didn't put the knife in his back, but he shed his blood by the order. Here's what David cried out, and he prayed in Psalm 51:14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation. And there's no doubt within perhaps this audience or those that will be listening later, there's those that are directly guilty of bloodshed in some way, shape, or form. And it is not the unpardonable sin. You cry out to God. Jesus, forgive me. You've had an abortion. Jesus, forgive me. Or you've been a party to it. Maybe you've been a man that was pushing that for somebody. Jesus, forgive me. Perhaps we as Christians, we need to repent that we've been too silent on this matter. We've been afraid to be called, you know, surprisingly, to be called haters for standing up for life. For what, you know, see how delusional things are? It's crazy. You know, if an animal's hurt, it's like, you know, red alert, that lion was shot. Red alert, that dentist is the worst criminal in human history. And then meanwhile, Planned Parenthood, undercover videos, you know, sipping wine and just joking casually about, yeah, we $5,000 for that too, no problem. You know, you got this heinous thing going on. Where's the outcry? Still got the government funding it. You know, go figure. So repent. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord. We all need to pray, God, forgive me if I've been too silent. Forgive me, Lord, if I've not had your heart, bottom line, God's heart grieving, weighed down over this issue. Lord, what can I do? How can I help in this matter? And repent for where I've been indifferent. Repent where I've not helped, perhaps. So let's just, if we could, stand together. As I said, not the easiest to bring forth, but every word of God is necessary. And the Holy Spirit wants this message. He does not want his church to be ignorant. He wants this message for this hour for us to consider and to cry out to the Lord. So if we could just close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God of glory, God of grace. Thank you, Lord, for filling this place with your presence. And Lord, those who honor your word and honor your truth, the soft and the hard, the sweet and the sour, those that value the full counsel will be blessed. Help us, O Lord, to receive today. I'd like to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, Jesus' own blood was shed for my sins and for yours. And if you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, if you've not embraced the truth, that because of what Jesus did, that you can be right with God. Our good works don't work. You want to pray, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for your work on the cross for me. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. I'll remember you after the service today. Who will stand in the gap? Today, we want to cooperate and agree with God. Standing in the gap as God's people, confessing the sin of innocent bloodshed, and as much as we are able to pray for God's mercy to be extended, to pray for souls to be saved. You'd like to stand in the gap today and just come and pray with me. Why don't we leave this place having interceded for our society, for our nation? Come on down, we'll pray together. Now let our outcry go forth. Not just an outcry of come on down and hammer them, God, but an outcry of save their souls. The hammer's going to fall, but to save as many as possible before.